of the first things I'd like to mention to you is it's how amazing that Sam and I and the girls feel when we're here at this church with you guys. Over the past year, we've been here, this is our third or fourth time here, and we're here once before we went to Costa Rica. You guys are a very intentional church. You have an additional heart in our experience with you guys. And you're excited about the loss, as you can see here, and you're excited about expanding the kingdom. And pass about how you can impact another part of the world, and now specifically in Mexico City. And so it's just very encouraging for us to be really a part of the body, which is this church. It's a community for us. It's a rare jewel, unfortunately, a rare jewel in the Lions Church these days, to see that much increase in how we get to work with other people. And we really appreciate that. We just want to tell you how encouraged that we are to be part of the family of this. Inside of this talk for the day, just love coming up here and feel the support. Thank God for the love of you. So thank you. So yeah, as Pastor Gore has said, time is coming quickly for us to head back to Mexico City. We're meeting June 1st, and then that's just 5.5 weeks away. It's been a year and a half since we've been down there, and now we're getting ready to pack. In the time we're here in November, and the time now, it's between the churches. I'm just sharing what we call the meeting in Mexico. And we're excited to go back. It's time to be in Mexico again. As you may or may not know, Mexico City is one of the largest, if not the largest, cities in the world. It's a gateway to Latin America. It's the largest university with 300,000 people who attend there. Very pivotal city in Latin America and the world. It's a capital that's plagued with ongoing struggles of drug wars and inequality and brokenness. Some say that the stability of the economy, the government, rests on the shoulders of the organized crime. So it's a very interesting city as well. La Conexión, the church that we birthed and are going to be a part of again, is in the center of this city of 38 million people. We're so thankful for people like you who want to partner with us and want to expand into the next city. So our goal has been since the beginning, our first goal has been to reach the broken heart. It's to bring healing and hope to people that can all find that in Jesus. In the 2 years since its inception, we've seen close friends of ours, Mexican friends, struggle with spiritual bondage to the occult, and some believing in the warped Catholicism that worships the Virgin of Guadalupe and has influence of the Aztec religion as well. And many of our friends are still trapped in fear and forgiveness and dishonesty. Many are still walking in darkness because they haven't experienced the darkness of the Lord. So our vision at La Conexión, which means the connection, that's kind of the idea that you're connecting and healing the world. It's to be a center of hope where people can come and they can experience our Lord Jesus. They can experience physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual healing. And that's where they can be discipled with the Lord Jesus. We meet regularly for times of worship and Sunday mornings and teaching. But we want to be much more than just a Sunday church. We want a desire for La Conexión to be a place of all ages, right? Where they can experience our love and some healing and walk together. And children all the way up to adults. And then bless others in their community as well. We offer music classes and English classes. And we want to offer business courses as well, and art, and Bible studies, and marriage courses as well. Anyway, we can reach out to the Christ and meet that in these communities. So La Conexión is waiting, as it waits for a permanent home. The reality is it's been discouraged for a lot of times for that body that lives down there. They want a fifth move in 2 years. It's been discouraging times. And so when I go living room and ask if it grows, it's more. But for various reasons, they're again. So 5 times in 2 years it's difficult. And as a result of this reality, you can see sometimes that discouragement to the people and drop in attendance and really a lack of enthusiasm. despite this obstacle, this finding a stable place to meet, that wasn't the heart of the church, the Salesian community. One way we saw this was through their acceptance to reach out to new people over the Easter weekend. They had a couple weeks ago. They threw a video, had a video party where they showed a fish and giants. They went from that popcorn, and the next day they had a convention park. And Sunday morning they church outside and invited people there and touched the movies and stories and on Monday and Tuesday. So their passion still, even though they can be serious, they're still passionate to serve Jesus and among others to find out more about him as well. So through these ups and downs and discouraging times from having a consistent place to meet, there's still a small group of people who are the desire to keep the life of Christ, the desire of discipleship. We want to go deeper with him. One of the potential leaders actually went on to keep the life of the Lord. Very encouraging for us to see that happen and see. Okay, God's identified leaders and engaged and just watching grow and attend the of Jesus. So it's exciting to see that and be a part of that and really part of that again soon. And as I said earlier, we're in Egypt first. There's a number of things that take place before we go. Of course, as we re-engage with culture and ministry, we love their prayers for our family. We've been on a journey for the past year and a half, and we're all excited to go. But when you start thinking about, oh, shoot, this is Spanish, it's going to be a little scary. So we pray for our language and our back, and I was mentioning earlier to Kyle, we have Skype calls with our Mexican friends every once in a while, and we might just quickly call the rest of the rock in our Spanish. So, I know I'm the back, but we pray for that. And as we regain culture, different. We're Canadian, so we hopefully go back to how the culture's named. So we're going back to Mexico and Latin culture, and it's different. So just pray that we be sensitive to that and their perspectives, their way of thinking. So as well, if we just be sensitive to their time, to their time, and just work to function in reality again. We're still looking for a place to live. 5 weeks away, and you're trying to find a place online. What is it? Close to find a place for your family of life. So keep praying for that as well. We can be praying for our re-engagement with the church. It has been a year and a half since you've been there, and a lot can happen in that period of time. I was just on the road again and being pastor there, and so we said we re-engage with relationships. Just pray that that distance of a year and a half will be learn how to engage with their culture and manage relationships with them. And last, let's keep going together for Rocky Mountain and for us as we go. As you send us, we work together to impact the kingdom there. Let's keep praying for this partnership that we're going to have with you guys. We're very excited again at all the possibilities that we can see. You guys can come down and we can work together, expanding. So again, we really appreciate you guys for your support, and we will be seeing you again.
I'm going to call up the elders, or elder, I'm not too sure how many we have today, and there are two pastors, or two other pastors, and we'd like to invite Sandra and
Would you stand again?
What can I do but thank you? What can I do but give my life to you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. What can I do but praise you? Every day make everything I do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
When I see the beauty of the sunset's glory, amazing artistry across the evening sky, when I feel the mystery of a
do but give my life to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What can I do but praise you? Every day make everything I do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. can I do but give my life to you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. What can I do but praise you every day, make everything I do? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us, oh.
He is jealous.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, oh. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us, oh. He loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves. He loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. And I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he thank you.
So it is my privilege to be able to preach this morning. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 17, carrying on our sermon series we've been doing here for the past few months now. And it's Jeremiah 17, verses 19 to 27. So if you'll bow your heads with me, and we'll just pray before we start. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity to worship you this morning, God, and to glorify your name. And I pray that now as we look at your word, God, your written word to us, that we would just focus our hearts on you, God, and desire to just be hungry for your word and to learn something new today and apply it in our own lives, Lord. And I just pray that you would allow us to be open, Lord. If there's anything in our hearts that we need to surrender to you right now, God, I pray that we would do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 19, this is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all the people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem, who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says, be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day, or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your house or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gate of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of the city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and the city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. Verses 19 to 13, Jeremiah here is talking to all the people who would enter the gates of Jerusalem, whether that's people who live in Jerusalem, people outside of Jerusalem, Israelites in general. So he's telling them, don't bring a load through these gates on the Sabbath. Don't, whatever you're doing, it's selling, if you're merchandising things or whatever, don't do it on the Sabbath. Save that for the other days. And not only that, he says, even when you're at home, and you say you live outside of Jerusalem, don't even load it up there. Don't do your work and everything on the Sabbath. This situation has occurred lots of times in Israelite history. Even Jeremiah himself says, your forefathers, they hardened their hearts. They did not listen. They were stiff-necked, and I told them not to do any work on the Sabbath, and they still did work on the Sabbath. Nehemiah, which is some years later, it says that in Nehemiah, I believe it's chapter 13, it says that Nehemiah came and he noticed the same thing happening. People were coming into Jerusalem, bringing loads in on the Sabbath. And so he said, okay, you guys got to stop doing that. And he closed the gates on the next Sabbath day. And people still showed up and camped outside of the gates to wait till he would open them. And then he did that the next time, next Sabbath, and they still camped outside the Jerusalem gates. And so finally he's like, he just spelt it out really clear for him. He said, look, people, if you do this again, I'm going to come out there and lay hands on you. That's what it says. You can look it up. And he said the next week, nobody came. So that was good. Nobody came with their loads to wait outside of the gates. They got the picture. Oh, he's not going to let us in. We shouldn't be doing this. Well, I think it's the same way here. You know, Jeremiah is saying, like, yeah, don't bring loads into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Jerusalem's the place to worship God on the Sabbath. In fact, don't even think about it. Don't even be preparing a load at home to bring the day after the Sabbath. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. Just focus on God. Sometimes we have to have it spelled out specifically to us. We maybe look at a rule and we go, okay, I can follow that rule, but then we still have to find a way around it. And like the Israelites in Nehemiah, they thought, oh, we can't go through the gates, so we'll just camp outside the gates. And it's not what God's trying to get across. It's the heart behind it, right? And it's easier said than done. Just thinking about, not even thinking about it. I know when I go home from a day of work or I have a day off, it's easy not to do anything. It's hard to not think about what you could be doing the next day or work from that day. The mental game's a lot harder. And so it's up to us to surrender that to God. In verse 24 to 27, he's telling the Israelites that he will reward their obedience in this matter. If they set the day aside to worship him, then he would sustain Jerusalem and Israel forever. Also that there would be a revival amongst the nation of Israel. It says people from all over will come. They'll offer sacrifices of thanks, burnt sacrifices, grain offerings, incense. He'll bless the Israelites if they follow his command, if they obey him. If they don't, it'll lead to destruction. They will lose everything. The Sabbath is an interesting day because it's not just about not doing work. It's also a day set aside to worship God. 2 Chronicles 2:4 states that. I think I have it up there, hey? Okay, now I'm about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God and to dedicate it to him for burnt, fragrant incense before him, for setting out of the consecrated bread regularly and for making burnt offerings every morning and evening on the Sabbaths, at the new moons, and at the appointed festivals of the Lord our God. This is a lasting ordinance for Israel. So it's intended to be on the Sabbaths, right, amongst other days, but to bring the appropriate burnt offerings on the Sabbath day to the temple in Israel, or in Jerusalem, sorry. And so part of the Sabbath day isn't just about not doing work. It's also about focusing on God. But the issue is if people are bringing work with them or ulterior motives, like these Israelites, they were trying to come into Jerusalem with loads, no doubt to try to sell stuff. There's going to be a big crowd on the Sabbath. It's more people to sell your stuff to, make some more money. So if people are bringing their work with them to worship God or ulterior motives, then the focus won't be on God, obviously. Jesus makes reference to this in the New Testament, the story about him going into the temple, and he clears out all the merchants, the money changers, people trying to sell doves, clears them out and says, this isn't how it's supposed to be. My house should be called a house of prayer. And so Jesus stands against this in the New Testament. This idea of having ulterior motives when we come to worship God or bringing work with us. In the same way, we can come to church gatherings, on weekly church gatherings, the same way. We can be thinking about work when we come here. It's hard to get our minds focused on God. It's easy to get distracted. And so we're told to lay that aside, come and worship him. Ulterior motives. I think it's easy to get comfortable in our Christianity, and we can start looking at church more for our selfish satisfaction than for coming to glorify God. What can I get out of the service? Is it entertainment? The music I like? The preaching style I like? Maybe to make business contacts? Or to only hang out with the people I know and like? I know we are all guilty of that to some extent. We have our preferences. The key is to catch ourselves in these selfish thinking and bring it back to what the gathering should be about. Worshiping and focusing on God. See, if we're focusing on God when we come into this place, then we won't have to rely on what style of music is played in order to praise God. We will already have an attitude and heart of praise before we step into the door. We won't have to rely on the message being entertaining in order to pay attention. We'll come to the church hungry to hear the word of God. We won't just automatically default to hanging out with people that make us feel comfortable. We will be welcoming, hospitable towards others in church so that they may praise Him with us. And so there's obviously some things that are very sly and sneaky that get in there, and unless we're checking ourselves on a regular basis, we can get caught into those traps of making church or our gatherings about us individually rather than the whole body and God, right? And so I encourage you, as I look at my own heart as well, to check if there's things in your heart that you come, preconceived notions when you come to church, if you have those. And that's regarding our weekly gatherings. Now, but there's other things like, why do we gather on Sunday? I'm just going to have up there FAQ, frequently asked questions about the Sabbath. I know one of the youth was asking me the other week lots of questions about the Sabbath. And one of his questions, why do we gather on Sunday? The Sabbath in the Old Testament is clearly Saturday, the seventh day. But we gather here as Christians on the first day. So this, where this comes out of is the book of Acts. They regularly started meeting on lots of days of the week. It actually says they met together regularly, every day, encourage each other daily. But as far as the New Testament church leaders, we can see already in the second century, Justin Martyr was quoted as saying, "But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, when He changed the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead." So we celebrate, we come together as Christians, because we recognize that we're different than the Jewish religion, because we believe Jesus the Messiah. And He rose from the grave on Sunday, and we come to worship Him on Sunday. And why do we still gather? That's an interesting question. It's outlined in the Old Testament, they gathered on Sabbath. Why do we gather? If we're not gathering on Sunday, why do we gather on Sunday even, right? Or sorry, if we don't gather on Saturday, why do we even gather on Sunday? Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so even though we're not maybe following the Sabbath by meeting on Saturday, we're meeting on Sunday and we're meeting for that hope, to encourage one another in our walks with God. That's why I'm standing up here now saying, we need to have our focus on God, and I'm encouraging and exhorting you. Let us put our focus back on God. Even some worship songs and psalms are from the perspective, I don't know if you notice as we sing, lots of them are from the perspective of man to God, but some of them are from man to man, encouraging us to draw our attention to God. One of the songs that sticks out in my mind is David Crowder sings a song. It says, "Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. He is holy. He is holy." A song that we sang this morning, "A Savior, He can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save." It encourages us to turn our eyes, encourages one another to focus on God and who He is. And that's what we want this Sunday morning to be, is a time to encourage everyone to get our focus back on God and to praise Him. That's why we meet together as Christians on a weekly basis on Sunday. But it's interesting looking at the early church. It said they met together constantly. Before the day of Pentecost, they were meeting in prayer all the time in the upper room. And so maybe many of you have noticed in your Christian walk, it's not enough to meet once a week. And so that's why we have small groups, to encourage people to get into a group that somebody can phone them up daily and say, you know, how are you doing in your walk with God, and challenge them. And we want to be a church that encourages one another to follow Christ on a daily basis. The third question that I have up there is following the Sabbath still required? There's lots of uncertainty about that. Sabbath is an Old Testament, or is it still applies to the New Testament? Is the Sabbath still required? I believe the answer is yes, But following it looks different than it used to because of Christ. Romans 14, verses 5 to 9 say, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And so, the New Testament gives us a little bit of liberty here. It says, you're the judge. Judge for yourself. If you want to set a day aside to call your Sabbath, to take a rest off of work, do so. But it also clarifies it with, it's supposed to be unto the Lord. I know lots of people make an excuse with the Sabbath. Oh, I can't do that. It's the Sabbath. But then they're just doing something else that isn't really focusing on God. And so I encourage you, if you want to take a day a week to set aside, I think it's a great idea. It helps me when I've followed that principle because it can allow us to be more intentional in our focus on God. In our everyday life, there's distractions, whether it's work or duties. And so it's nice to just say, I'm setting this day aside to not do any of those things, not work, and so that I don't have these distractions hindering me from focusing on God. But if you don't choose to do that, or whether you choose to do that or not, the same principle applies that Christ is supposed to be Lord of our lives every day, not just on the Sabbath, right? And that we're supposed to live to him. It says that we're supposed to live to him, and if we die, we die to the Lord as well. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So the heart principle behind this is that we should be in that state of Sabbath all the time, that we should be constantly refocusing onto Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Another question is, so if it is not commanded on a specific day, where is the Sabbath gone? Has it just disappeared then? Colossians 2, verse 16 to 17 say, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So that's where the Sabbath has gone. It's found in Christ. He has fulfilled the Sabbath. With the Sabbath principle, you work for 6 days, then you take a rest on the seventh. What Christ has done is, on the cross, he said the words, it is finished, and we don't have to do our own good works anymore to try to gain our heaven reward. Everything that we, all our striving and everything, we can stop. We can stop our works, and we can rest in Christ. And it's a permanent rest. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And it's more than a physical rest. The physical rest that we saw in the Old Testament, taking one day aside, that was just a shadow of what was to come, like it said in Colossians there. Now what we can receive in Christ is a daily spiritual rest, peace in him, and knowing that we're secure in him. Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 11, clarifies this a bit more. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in this passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them that rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And so our rest, our Sabbath rest, it all comes down to being in Christ. He's the one who's done the work for us. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. As well, there's nothing we can do in our own strength. It says all our works are filthy rags. If we put our hope in him, we recognize it's not our works. If we're trusting him, we recognize he's done it. If we're looking to him and his Holy Spirit, we can live out of him and not by our own strength. And we're called to live and surrender and trust to him. And so we can see that the Sabbath principle and what Jesus did with many of the Old Testament Ten Commandments is he exposed the heart behind them and almost elevated them. With adultery, he said, whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed his adultery in his heart already. Murder, he said, whoever hates has hate in his heart for someone, has already murdered them in his heart. And we can look at here and say, the Sabbath, well, that was one day a week in the Old Testament. Now God wants us to enter that Sabbath rest every day. But that's exciting, not discouraging, because that's spiritual rest where we can be living in him and out of him every day, to have our focus on him and to be trusting him. And we'll be rewarded for that. Just like in Jeremiah 17, we read there at the start, verses 24 to 26. I'll just read them again. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of the city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of the city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. So if we're resting in him, we can bear fruit. It says in John 15, he's the vine, we are the branches. If we're in him, we'll bear much fruit. Just like this, God's saying, if you obey me in regards to the Sabbath, the nation of Israel, then what I'll do is I'll make sure that your king reign will last forever. You'll always have Jerusalem. You'll always have the temple. You can keep praising God. I'll sustain you as a people devoted to God. I think he's saying the same thing to us. If we really find our hope and our strength in him, then he'll sustain us as believers, and he'll give us the power to go out and make a difference. Also to be unified as a body of believers. It says here that people come from all over in the Old Testament if they were to follow the Sabbath rest and offer sacrifices. They'll come from all throughout the nation of Israel. They'll be unified as a whole nation to praise God. I desire that same with our body, that we would be unified, that we would be operating out of his strength and not our own strength. And I believe that comes from spending time with him, as we see in his word, from finding our Sabbath rest in him. The Sabbath command hasn't gone away. It's just more personal now, and it's to be devoted to Christ. Just in closing, before we pray here, just want to share with you a story. We went away for Easter up north. That's where I live, up northern Alberta. And on our way back, we stopped at my uncle and aunt's house. My uncle's a pastor in central Alberta. And I got talking to him, and he has a mentally handicapped son who's probably about 28 or 29. And a few years back, probably about 3 years back, I'd say, his mentally handicapped son realized that everybody else was growing up and moving on and getting to do things, and he wasn't able to do those things. And so his mentally handicapped son, my cousin Tim, he got very depressed and attempted suicide on several occasions. And my aunt and uncle went through a tremendous hard time to see their mentally handicapped son go through such pain and agony and just spiritual attack. And it really tore my uncle and aunt apart. And my uncle was sharing with me the other day there, he's been a pastor for probably close to 30 years, I'd say. And, you know, a pastor's supposed to have it all together, right? Not really. But he was sharing with me, and he said, you know, it's amazing. We always say we trust God, but how do we know that we're actually trusting God? You know, if you ask any believer, how are you doing? Oh, you know, I'm just thankful. I'm trusting God. Everything's going good. But it's easy to say we're trusting in God, just like it's easy to follow the Sabbath commandment outwardly. But to actually have that our heart attitude and surrender things to him is a whole other story. And it was just encouraging talking to my uncle, because they went through this for 2 years just wrestling with this. And my uncle said, you know, he learned through this process that ever since Tim was born, he never did trust God with him. He thought, you know, this is my burden to bear, this handicapped son, and I'm going to have to sacrifice, and I'm going to have to do a lot. And it was all about what he could do, right? And he just came to the realization in this last year that he's just got to surrender it over to God. He can pray about it, and he's tried to do what he can. He still talks to Tim. Tim lives in a group home now. He's been in and out of institutions and stuff, but just talking to him and saying, you know, this is who God is. I've raised you up. You know who God is, and you have to choose him. But my Uncle George also knows that he can't make that choice for Tim. And Tim has enough mental capacity that he can choose God. And so that's what my uncle is just encouraging, seeing that transformation, how they were just so distraught and so much turmoil in their household as a result of what's been going on. And then just recently, just that peace and calmness in their home, and how he's just saying, you know, I'm just leaving in God's hand, because Tim has to make that choice, and only God can work in his heart. And so that's encouraging. And so I encourage, we all say that we put our faith and our trust in God, that we're resting in him, resting in his providences, resting in his salvation, resting in what he's done for us. But it's another thing to actually live that out moment by moment. And we have to ask ourselves the question, I say I'm trusting, but am I really trusting? Is there anything I have to surrender? So, would you just bow your hearts with me as we pray? Lord, I thank you for this morning, and God, your word and your message of Sabbath, and even Jesus saying in the New Testament, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. And God, throughout history, people haven't seen your intentions for it, and they viewed it as a burden and have struggled to keep your Sabbath, Lord. But we see now your heart behind it. And God, we know through your son Jesus and what he's done, the work he's done on the cross, that we have the liberty to enter that Sabbath through relationship with him and through fulfillment with him. And so I just pray, God, that each one of us would ask those questions, Lord, if we're truly surrendering things to you, Lord. If we're coming to this place each week with baggage, or if we're coming here ready to praise you, Lord. And I pray that we would seek out help from our brothers and sisters, and that we would open up and talk about each other if there's things we need to surrender and we need help praying through those things and talking about those things. And God, I just pray that this next week everyone would just feel challenged and feel that nudge from you, God, that you're just one step away. And you're wanting us to spend time with you and time in your word and just resting in you and trusting you and surrendering things to you in our prayer life, Lord. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us again.
Well, hey, God go with you.